All right, we kind of cut the songs a little short tonight to give us time for Brother Tony and then for me to finish up this lesson. This was designed to be a one-part lesson, and tonight is part three. And those of you who have been around here for a while know that that does happen occasionally. Go to Romans chapter 12, and we've been working our way through this text of Romans 12 with the thought of a church for others, which is what we've been talking about now for several weeks on Wednesday night, in a church for others, Ministry of Balance. Do we have that PowerPoint screen, a church for others? Do we have that up there? Can we bring that up? We've been going through. Anybody need a handout? Just lift your hand up real high if you need a handout, if we missed you. Just lift it up. The ushers are coming down the aisle. In a church for others, number one, let's go ahead and bring them up. Outcasts are welcomed in love. Number two, truth is changing lives. In a church for others, H, we covered. Hearts are growing in Christ's love. That was from Ephesians 3. And then the next thing, number four, every person is involved in what? Ministry. What is ministry? Remember in your handout, what is ministry? It's under the introduction there. Number two, ministry is simply giving to and serving what? Others. So in a church for others, ministry abounds because that's what ministry is. Ministry is serving, it's giving to others. And so, you know, we did a lot on this, and I'm not going to take time to review a lot because I just simply don't have a whole lot of time. But if you notice, number one, we said that every believer is what? Number one in your handout, every believer is what? There you go, saved to serve. And when you got saved, God's purpose and design, He didn't just take you to heaven. He left you here so that you could help somebody else, so that you could lead somebody else to the plan of salvation, so that you could minister to others. And so God saved you, but when He saved you, His design and His purpose for you was then to serve. See, the Bible says we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And we look there in Romans 12, 1 and 2, where Paul said, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable. And notice that last word. He said it's your reasonable what? Look up here. When I submit and I yield myself to the Lord, when I give myself over to Him, when I present my body to Him, that then leads me to serve. It leads me to minister to others. If you've been saved by His mercy tonight, have you been saved tonight, huh? Amen. Well, then if you've been saved by His mercy, then you don't serve God out of guilt. You don't serve Him out of shame or fear. You know, our church is not a church that believes in motivating people by shame or by fear or by guilt. And you know that if you've been in our church very long. What do we use to motivate people to serve? What do we use to motivate people to want to give? What is the motivation? It's the grace of God. Amen, church? It's the grace and the mercy of God. That's what should motivate us to want to serve the Lord, to want to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. It's not guilt. It's not shame. It's not fear that God's going to zap me if I don't. No, it's out of love for Him. It's out of an appreciation for His grace. That is why I serve the Lord. Number two, every believer, we said in your handout there, every believer is what? Gifted to serve. You're gifted. If you look down there at verse number four, he said, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, he's speaking there of your physical body, so we, now here comes the application, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. So if you're saved, then God's Holy Spirit baptized, placed you into the body of Christ. Did God put you in the body of Christ to function or to vegetate? To function. That's right. He put you in the body to function. He said, you know, our bodies all have different, our body has different parts, different members, How many bodies do I have? One. But a lot of different members and parts, and they've all got a different function. And when they're all doing their function, then it all works together for good. And it's the same way in the body of Christ. God put you in the body of Christ so that you would function, so that you could become a contributing member of the body of Christ. And so what did God do? So that you could become a contributing member, God gifted you to serve or to minister. Look down at verse number 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us. So God says that His grace has bestowed upon us different gifts. Now, what is the purpose of your gifts that God? And we talked last week about the difference between a natural ability and a gift. You know, and why did God give you spiritual gifts? Did He give you those for your own benefit? No, He gave them to you for the benefit of what? Of others. See, He gave you those gifts for the benefit of being a blessing to others. They're not for your own self-edification. We looked at the scriptures and we saw that. It's for the edification of others. And in your handout, it says there that the effectiveness of our church, number 4 there, it depends on the number of people who are involved in meaningful ministry. And we're going to talk about that for just a moment. Last week I gave you a statement, but I really didn't have time to elaborate. And I want you to go to Ephesians 4, and I want to show you something there. Go to the book of Ephesians. Keep your bookmarker in Romans 12. And go with me to Ephesians chapter number 4. I made this statement last week, but I really didn't have time to elaborate a lot. It says there that God gives certain people in the church with teaching and leadership gifts so that they can grow and mature the saints and prepare them for ministry. Did you know that the Bible says a pastor must be apt to teach? Did y'all know that? 1 Timothy 3 says a pastor must be apt to teach. You have got to be able to take that book, and you've got to be able to explain it in a way that people can grasp it and understand it, and they leave out the door saying, wow, now I get it. Wow, the light clicked on. Now I understand. And you have to have that gift as a pastor. Why is that so crucial? Let me tell you why. Here's why that's crucial. Here's why a pastor has to be apt to teach. Okay? It's because if I'm, let's just take me for an example. If I'm not apt to teach you, if I'm not able to take you from point A to point B in your spiritual growth and in your spiritual maturity, then what ends up happening is you don't become a useful minister for Christ. Which, what does that mean? That means that all the ministry of the church ends up falling on who? Me. Right. I end up trying to meet the needs of a ton of people. And of course, I can't do it adequately. I can't do it efficiently. And so the church is going to typically stay around, you know, 50 to 100 people. And it's never going to go past that. Why? I'm not apt to teach. I'm not able to take you from point A to point B to point C to point D in your spiritual growth and maturity so that you discover your gifts and then get out there and you begin ministering. You see, in Ephesians 4, verse 11, it says that God gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and what? Teachers. Those are together, pastor and teacher. A pastor must be apt to teach. Why? Why? Verse 12, look at it. For the perfecting, the maturing of the saints. For, notice what that leads to. When saints are matured, that leads for the work of the ministry. They get involved in ministry. Then what does that bring? For the edifying of the body of Christ. Do you see the building block there? The pastors teach, mature the saints. The mature saints get involved in the work of the ministry, and the body of Christ is edified. It grows. And so I want you to see that in your handout. It says that once they prepare them, the people, okay, then what do the pastors and the teachers do? They turn them loose and let them minister. They turn them loose and let them minister. Those of you who are around here very long, you know that our church isn't really one of a lot of committees and red tape. Okay? We're not a lot of committees and red tape. There aren't big, long lists of rules and guidelines for everything around here. Okay? Because here's the deal. If I've prepared you adequately, and if my other pastors also are equipping and preparing people, then you know what? We're going to turn you loose and we're going to let you do the work of the ministry. Amen. We're going to turn you loose and let you do it. You know? Right now we've got a volunteer staff, don't we, Brother Steve, that's overseeing the finances of our church. I mean, here we are, we're a church of, 1,100 on Sunday morning, and Brother Steve, we've got volunteers that are overseeing the finances of our church and doing an incredible job, by the way. Brother Steve Shrunk, Brother Steve Rice, who is a CPA, and also Miss Kathy Lowry, all three of them, and then I'm sure there's others involved too, but they are the primary ones that are overseeing that. Let me ask you something. Am I all the time coming to you and trying to hold your hand? Am I? No. I turn you loose and let you do your thing. Now there's accountability there, and yes, we're going to get together next week probably and have an hour or two meeting, and he's going to let me know what's going on and what's happening, and we're going to go over some guidelines and stuff. But you know, the thing is this, when pastors are not apt to teach, or if they want to constantly micromanage everything in the church, that church is destined to not be a church for others. They are destined to be a church of a handful of people because the pastor, number one, either he's not apt to teach, he just isn't able to communicate God's word in a way that people grow, or number two, he's so insecure in himself that he's not able to turn people loose and let them minister. It's like this. What do coaches do? They coach and they prepare players to what? To play. Players don't sit around and watch the coaches play. Does that make sense? The best analogy I can give you of a pastor is he's to be a coach. I am to mature you, grow you, develop you, and then turn you loose and let you minister. Look, many churches, though, operate like what I just said. The players are sitting around watching the coaches play. I mean, I just got done coaching a baseball team I told you about. And you know what? If I said to the kids, now kids, today at practice, we're all going to sit around for an hour and watch Coach Dan hit. All right? Now everyone just gather around and you're just going to watch me for an hour. How do you think that would go over? Yeah, they would be out pulling grass and, you know, and playing in the dirt, and they wouldn't care anything about that, would they? They're like, okay, coach, give us some instruction, and then what? Let us do it. Let us try. Let us get out there and hit. And boy, that's just bless. That just happens so many times in churches. Which is better? Which is better? Somebody went through a trial at our church. You tell me which one of these statements is better. Boy, Pastor Dan and Miss Denise, they were really good to us when we went through our trial recently. Is that better or is this better? Boy, you know what? That church was so good to us when we went through our trial. Which is better? Second one, the church. Which one's biblical? Second one. You know, I'm amazed at how many times things happen around here and ministry happens and I don't find out till 2 months later. You know, so-and-so was really sick for a while and you... What? Yeah, they were sick and, you know, they were... Well, man, we need to do something. Pastor, that was 2 months ago. We already took care of it. Our life group kicked in and our life group took them meals every night and we sent them a card and it's like, whew, okay, all right. Yeah, see, that's what the body of Christ is all about. It's kind of like this. If you look up here at the screen, I'm going to bring up a picture here. Let's bring that up. A lot of people picture the church as a pyramid. And up at the top is the pastor. Okay? The pastor is at the top of the pyramid. And the way a lot of people look at the church is you've got the pastor up here at the top, and he's meeting everybody else's needs. He's doing all the work. That concept of ministry, is that effective, yes or no? No, with that particular style of ministry, the pyramid can only grow so large. And what happens is that the ministry from the top, when the pyramid gets to a certain point, the ministry from the top can never reach the bottom. And so what happens, it stymies that ministry and it can never go past that because everything's dependent on the guy up at the top. And so he's one man, right? How many people do you think one person can effectively minister to? How many people? 25? Some of you have life groups of 25. Does that keep you busy? You know, 50, I guess, you know, 100? Let's take 125. That'd be a lot for one guy to keep up with 125 people. Okay? But you understand the pyramid can only go that far. 125 people, that's it. It's not going to go any further because everything's dependent on the one guy. Does that make sense? Say amen if that makes sense. Now, the model that Paul gives us is that the church is a circle. Okay? It's not a pyramid, it's a circle. And inside the circle is a series of smaller concentric, Brian, circles. That's a personal joke between me and Brian. But there's these smaller concentric circles inside, and each one of those circles represents a different ministry. The church grows not by adding people to the bottom of the pyramid. We saw that's only going to work so far. But the church grows by adding more circles of ministry inside the all-encompassing ministry of the church. Y'all got that? Give me a good amen if you got that. So the pastors are apt to teach. They then equip, is what Ephesians 4 says. They equip, they perfect, mature, and equip the saints for ministry. And then you got all these ministers. Remember what I told you several months ago? I said, if we got 1,000 people on Sunday morning, then when we're out there talking in the community and people say, how many ministers do you have at your church? You ought to say what? 1,000. We got 1,000 ministers. Now, I understand not all 1,000 are ministering, and we're working on that. Amen. But that ought to be the concept. Is no, we got 1,000 ministers. We don't have just Pastor Dan and Pastor Larry and Pastor Rich and Pastor Rob. We've got 1,000 ministers. And that's how the church grows, is by just continuing to have people in our church start new ministries. And what are ministries? Remember what we said? What's ministry? It's giving to and it's serving others. That's what it's all about. Paul begins to list the team gifts. Go back to Romans 12, and I'll give you these real quickly, and I want you to look at these and see maybe where you fit in. He begins to list some of the team gifts here in verse 6. He says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. The first one there in your handout is prophecy, if you'll write that in. He lists these team gifts. And then I give you a little definition there. This gift deals with the proclamation of God's truth. Some people have the gift of proclaiming and explaining and applying God's word. And that's what that's talking about. Number two is ministry. He says in verse 7, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. This is the gift of working behind the scenes, performing necessary jobs, manual tasks, doing whatever it takes to help and get the job done. I use the financial guys in here and what the job they're doing in our financial office and what a tremendous job they're doing and just taking us leaps and bounds further than we've ever been. And that's what we're talking about. That's the gift of ministry. That's behind the scenes. You don't see them, but they're performing a very necessary task within the body of Christ. And that's what we're talking about, ministry. It could be a ton of things, though. That could be millions of things that could fall under that. Okay, number three is teaching. This is the gift of communicating and clarifying the details of God's Word in such a way that others will learn. You ever hear somebody teach and you leave saying, what in the world were they talking about? Well, that was because they don't have the gift of teaching. See, teaching is when you're able to explain God's word and people get it. They get it. They understand it and they grow. All right. The next one, number four, is exhortation. Exhortation. That's the gift of encouraging and challenging others to follow God's word. Some of you are so good at this. You're so good at encouraging and exhorting other people to be able to get involved. Some of you are great recruiters. Why? Because you got the gift of exhorting. You're so good. Pastor Rich has a, I think Pastor Larry has a, just, you know, they're able to recruit and get other people involved, get them excited and get them, you know, in on it. And they're able to just get folks excited about, you know, what the vision is, and then get them excited and then turn them loose and let them minister. The gift of exhortation. The next one is giving. Giving, that's a strong desire to give and share of your material resources to further the work of God. Some people just they're so timely. They just are able to give a gift to a missionary or give a gift to a person or help someone in need. I'm talking about beyond the normal giving. I mean, we know that the giving to our local church is something that the Bible says is something we all should be doing. We should all be giving to support the local ministry, because that's where we learn, that's where we grow, that's where we're receiving spiritual food. We all have that. Paul said if you receive someone's spiritual things, he said it's your duty to minister back to meet the carnal needs of that ministry. And so we all have that duty to give to our local church. But then so many people go way above and beyond that. They go way above and beyond the giving to their local church, and they just are so good at being able to, you know, put a gift card in a note, someone who's discouraged, and they just sense they're discouraged, and they put a little gift card in there for $50 to a restaurant or something. And so many of you have encouraged me that way through the years. You just seem to know just when I need something. And this last week got an anonymous gift card. It was one of the best ones I ever got. It was to Dunkin' Donut, you know. And it was $25, and they didn't put their name on it. I don't know to this day who gave me that, but it was such an encouragement. And some people just have that gift to be able, they love giving, they just love that, and they're good at it, all right? The next thing is ruling. Ruling. This is the gift of leading, organizing, and administrating ministries and people. This is leadership. Some people have leadership gifts, and they're able to head up stuff and do an incredible job at it. I'm talking about, we've got major ministries at our church. In fact, almost every single one is headed up by folks in our church that just have a burden and a passion for that ministry. And they're able to lead. And again, our job as pastors is equip them, kind of give them some general guidelines, give them the vision, then let them go do it. Let them lead. And that's the thing. You know, the reason why a lot of churches don't attract leaders is because they don't let leaders lead, to be quite frank with you. Again, the pastor wants to control everything. He wants to have his thumb on everything. He wants to micromanage every single department of the church and every single ministry of the church. And leaders, you know, they're not going to operate under that kind of situation. Leaders don't like to be micromanaged. They like to lead. And that's the gift of ruling. The next thing is showing mercy. By the way, these are all, I'm getting all these right out of, look at verse 7. He says, our ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Showing mercy, that's the gift of ministering to those who are sick, suffering, or afflicted. Pastor Larry, we got some folks real good at that at our church, don't we? Much more gifted than me in that area. That's not an area where I'm consider myself that the Holy Spirit's gifted me. But again, we have people in our church that are so good at it. They do a wonderful, wonderful job. And so, you know, these are the different gifts that he lists. Now, let me give you some general principles about those gifts real quickly, and I got to hurry. Number one, you don't earn these gifts. That's the first principle. You don't earn these gifts. Otherwise, they wouldn't be called what? Gifts. Yeah, exactly. They're gifts of God's grace, he said. If you look up at verse 6, He says that these are gifts differing according to the grace given to us. These are gifts of God's grace given to us by God's Holy Spirit. Number two, these gifts aren't for you. They are for the edification of what? You got it. You knew the blank before I said it. The edification of others. They're given for the purpose of ministry. Okay. Next thing, number three, you must grow. That's not it, is it? Oh, yeah, that's it. Okay, I was looking at the wrong place. I'm like, whoa, we got messed up here. Number three. Thanks, Brother Paul. Brother Paul, keep me straight. You must grow and develop your gift. I thought we left that out, but it's there. You must grow and develop your gifts. Let me ask you something. When a baby comes out of the womb, does the baby come out full grown? Aren't you glad, ladies, for that? The ladies are like, thank you. The baby doesn't come out full grown, but the baby does have the inner capacity to what? To grow. Same way with your spiritual gifts. Your spiritual gifts provide you a capacity to serve. It is your responsibility to grow in Christ. It's kind of like if the Holy Spirit imparts to you the gift of teaching. If you get saved on Sunday, okay, Monday morning, are you going to be a deep teacher of God's Word? No. I mean, if somebody gets saved on Sunday, okay, morning, they're not going to come back Sunday night and say, Pastor Rich, here, I'm ready to teach a class. Well, no, we're not going to do that, are we? No, we're going to disciple them. We're going to grow them. There's several things that they're going to do where we're going to equip them. First thing, they're going to go through our growth group. Next thing, they're going to go through our teacher orientation. Then they're going to go through the 8 or 9 week teacher training. There's going to be some equipping. That's our job as pastors, is to equip you and then turn you loose and let you do it. But there's going to be an equipping process. See? So when we talk about gifts, they're a capacity to serve. Picture a baby. Has that capacity to grow? Well, you have a capacity to serve, see, but you got to grow. You got to develop it, okay? Number four, never confuse spiritual gifts with spiritual responsibility. Don't confuse the two. What do I mean by that? Many of the gifts, you'll notice, are spiritual graces that every believer has a responsibility to develop and grow. For example, while I may not be gifted by the Holy Spirit, okay, to have that gift of showing mercy, am I still responsible to show mercy to other believers? Yes, see, don't confuse spiritual gifts with spiritual responsibility, okay? Do I have the responsibility to give according to what Paul taught? How many believers are supposed to be giving? How many believers should be giving bountifully and should be giving cheerfully? How many? All. See, there are some believers who are going to go far above and beyond. See, and because they just are very gifted and they're able to take that and use it. Here's what I want you to see. Most of these things are spiritual graces that we need to be developing and growing. Some believers are just simply gifted and they're going to excel in these areas and thereby they're going to challenge and teach the rest of us. There are people that are going to challenge us in our giving as we watch them and say, wow, man, you know, here I am giving over here this, and man, they're over here giving, you know, maybe 25-30% of their income back to the Lord. And that challenges us to grow in our giving. You know, this person's gifted in this area, but it challenges us to grow and be stretched. See, there are people who have that gift of ministry and doing those behind the scenes tasks, but boy, it challenges us to then grow and to develop. There are folks who are gifted in these different areas, but then we need to grow. Some of these are spiritual graces that we just need to be growing and developing in. Now, has God gifted you to serve Him? Yes or no? Yes. So what does that mean? Does that mean that it's God's will for every believer to edify and build up others through ministry? Is that God's will for you? Yes, it is. ministry is very natural and it's very normal for the believer. Number three, and the last thing. Every believer is not only saved to serve, you're not only gifted to serve, but we see in this text, you're commanded to serve. If you look down at verse number 9, okay, go to verse 9 in our text. It says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." There's that others again. In honor preferring one another. Others. "Not slothful in business." Now look at this. "Fervent in spirit." What's the last three words? Now, is that a command or is that a suggestion? That's a command. In your handout, it says we are commanded to fervently serve the Lord. It's not a suggestion, but a clear-cut command. Not only are we to do it, but we're to approach it with what? How am I to approach serving the Lord? Well, I guess I better drag myself up out of this bed and go up there and serve today. Nobody else will do it. Is that the way I'm to serve the Lord? No, I'm to serve the Lord what? Well, what's the word? Some of you got it there. Fervently. Fervently. I think we defined that recently in another message. It means to be red hot, glowing. In your handout, it says this idea of serving and ministering is not optional for the believer. None of us get an exemption. None of us get an exemption. Listen, Jesus Christ said that He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Now think about that. He's commanded us to serve, but yet He set the example. He said, "I didn't come to be served. I came to serve." Now, if anybody would be exempt from serving, you'd think it would be Jesus Christ. He was God in the flesh. If anybody deserved to say, "You serve me," it was Jesus Christ. But the Bible says He made Himself of no reputation and He took upon Him the form of a servant. If Christ did not consider Himself exempt from serving, then you and I certainly are not exempt from serving. In your handout it says when we examine the life of Christ, we see clearly that serving God really means serving others. You just look at the life of Jesus. What did He do? He served other people. It's serving up. Serving God is serving others. How do you serve God? I mean, think about that. God's up in heaven. You know, He's in the glories of heaven. He's got angels all around Him. He's got the saints up there. I mean, God is God. He's got everything. So how am I literally going to serve God? Well, I'm not going to literally serve Him in the sense of doing something to help God. I mean, He's God. The way I serve God is what? It's by serving others. That's why I serve God. Paul said in Galatians 5:13, "By love, serve one another." By love, serve one another. The way we serve God is by serving others. When you usher, you're serving others. You're serving God because you're serving others. When you teach, when you greet, when you work the welcome center, when you work the soundboard, when you come in here, a lot of you come in here during the week, we don't pay a service to come clean this building. We got volunteers that come and clean this building every week. When you work in a children's class, you go to a nursing home, you go visit people in the hospital, when you work the nursery with the babies, when you work with the teens next door tonight, all those teenagers next door, when you help out at Walk Through Bethlehem and you're putting up those walls, you're serving God. Why? Because you're serving others. Remember that text in Matthew 25 where Jesus said, you know, they said, "Well, when did we visit you? When did we feed you? And when did we clothe you?" Of course, that text is dealing with the tribulation. That's the time context of that, Matthew 25. He's dealing with the tribulation and the Gentiles' treatment of the Jews. But the application is very valid. And that is, he makes the statement there. He said, in that you've done it to one of these of the least my brethren, you've done it unto me. Serving Christ is serving others. That's the point. And that's a valid application of that text. Serving Christ is serving others. The Apostle Paul served the Lord in Ephesus, he said. He said he was serving the Lord in Ephesus. What did his service in Ephesus look like? When he was serving the Lord, what did it look like? He said, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations. He said, and how I kept back nothing profitable unto you. He was serving the Lord. He said, but I kept nothing profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Serving the Lord is serving others. In your handout, it says you can't be like Jesus if you are not serving. You can't be like Jesus if you're not serving. It's that simple. If we're going to demonstrate Christ in our daily walk, we've got to be actively engaged in ministry. You cannot be like Jesus if you're not serving. It's that simple. When it's all about us, and we can't really point to any visible, tangible ways that we're serving others, then we're not Christ-like. It's that simple. We cannot be like Jesus if we're not serving. And what I love about our church is that there are areas for you to serve in. And it doesn't matter if you've been saved a week or if you've been saved 30 years, we will find a ministry that will fit your level of maturity and growth. There is no excuse. Listen, folks, if Christ Himself didn't consider Himself to have an exemption from serving, do you think we're going to get an exemption? Serving God, though, is a choice. Paul said, I beseech you, brethren. Literally, it means I beg you. He started that chapter by saying, I beg you, I beseech you. God's not going to make you serve Him. It's a definite act of your free will. But one day, you're going to stand before God, and you're going to give an account for your life. And you know what God's going to do? I really believe this, because Romans 14:12 says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. I really believe on that day of accountability, you are going to stand before God, and God is going to evaluate what you did to serve others with the gifts, talents, abilities, mind, health, and material resources that you had here on this earth. You are going to give an account for how you served Him. Can you imagine on that day, God saying to us, I saved you to serve, I gifted you to serve, I commanded you to serve, I even took on human flesh and blood, came to the earth and set the example for you. What excuse could we possibly have on that day that will hold up? It says in your handout, you will never know the thrill of impacting lives and will never become a church for others until each member is actively engaged in ministry. One of the greatest decisions that you could ever make, it says in your handout, one of the greatest decisions that you could ever make is to find your place of ministry and service for the Lord. Lord, may we be a church for others, and may it begin with me. Let's go to God in prayer tonight.